What must we do as a church family to protect this house, protect our church? Now, again, I shared with you last week that no church ever starts or goes along thinking, you know, yeah, there's a good chance we're going to split. There's a good chance we're going to have all kinds of problems. No church thinks that. No pastor ever stands in a pulpit and thinks that people are going to rise up against him. Not one. And yet it happens time after time. I shared with you last week a friend of mine who had that happen to him. Started this church along with some brothers and with his wife, much like in the same way we did here. And after a time, a group of people rose up and said they didn't like the way they were doing things, and they gave him a choice. Either you let us take the control of these things, or we're taking people with us, and you're not going to be able to survive. And he had to walk away. For the sake of the church people that were there, he chose a very difficult thing to walk away. Church, I never want us to ever come to that point. And I'll be honest, I'm standing here looking at you going, there's no way that that would ever happen. These are all, every single one of you are just wonderful, delightful people. I enjoy being with every one of you. And yet someone makes those statistics, don't they? But what can we do to guard, to make sure that that doesn't happen? Because the church is filled. The history of the church is filled with division. I think I shared with you briefly last week that when Jesus went back to heaven and the 12 disciples went throughout the then known world to spread the gospel and churches were planted, you know, over almost half of the New Testament are Paul's letters to churches that were started. And there was unity in that till about 1000 AD. And then the Reformations began. And the Great Awakenings began, and all of those things that you hear in church history, but you know what the end result of each of those was? There was a faction that split off. And then within the factions, there are more divisions that are splitting off. And today, you can't count the number of denominations and parachurch organizations that are in existence. But what I can tell you is that virtually every single one of them started by division. By something that separated and split the people apart. So we read last week the account of Nehemiah and how he had to deal with this issue that the people had gone back home and they couldn't be in agreement. There were problems. There were people there that were sowing discord, and as a result of that, nothing was getting done. Not only weren't the walls repaired around the city of Jerusalem, the temple had not been built, and they weren't even taking care of the priests so that they could do their job. And these are the consequences when there is not unity within God's people. So we ask the questions, how do we protect what God is doing here? What are our responsibilities, and what must we be aware of? And there were three things that we said we needed to protect in this house. The first was our mission. And our mission is very simple. It's five words: glorifying God, blessing His people. Everything we do is off of that mission sentence. Everything. We glorify Him in all that we do, and we bless one another every time that we're together or in any way that we need to be blessed. Second thing, we need to guard a reputation. Now, what did I not say? I didn't say our reputation. We have no reputation here as a church. At least that should not be our goal. Why is that? Well, I can't control anything anybody thinks about us. I can't control one thing about what they say about Remnant Life Church. I hope it's nice things. I hope people that come here have a good experience and experience the warmth that we have every single week. But it's not our reputation that I'm concerned about, church. What I'm concerned about is His reputation in this house. That's what I'm concerned about. And you know how that happens? By how each and every one of us behave Sunday afternoon through Saturday night. That's how that happens. So do people know that you're a Christian by the way that you act, by the way that you speak, by the way that you deal with things? Do your emotions control the way that you live your life? Because it's just, I'm an emotional person. Well, what that tells me is that those are things that have not been submitted to the headship of God, because we cannot live our lives just our emotions flying all over the place. I've heard people say, listen, man, I got an anger issue. It's just a part of who I am. And what I want to say back is, no, you've got an anger issue that you're enjoying. You like it because it lets you explode whenever a situation comes up that you don't like, rather than submitting that to the Father. And when situations come up, you then have a choice of how you're going to respond. And see, my choice and my prayer for us is that we are always going to want to choose to respond in a godly way. That's how our reputation at a church is built. But it's a part of who God is here that is the most important element of that. So we need to guard and protect our mission. We need to guard and protect the reputation of God in this place. And then the third thing we said, we need to guard our people. Guard one another. Putting into practice the one another's that Paul wrote about. Love one another. Be patient with one another. Forbearing with one another. Kind to one another. Patient with one. Did I say patient already? I mean that one. That's a good one. I said it twice. It was so important. Patient with one another. See, the one another's are the physical demonstrations of who we are as God's children with one another. And then here's something else that's important. And I didn't spend a lot of time talking about this, and I'm not even this morning, but I want to say it. Part of guarding each other is refusing to be divisive or to take offense. That's a major part of that. Do you know that there is nobody that can make you offended? That's not possible. You can choose to be offended, but nobody can make you offended. And see, once again, my heart's desire for us is that we do things differently. I'm not saying we're better, but can every single one of us make that commitment that it does not matter what someone says, I'm going to refuse to take offense? You say, Pastor Dave, seriously? I mean, there's some ugly things that people say, and why would I not be offended? Why would you be offended? I loved asking that question first. Why do you have to take offense? What is that going to accomplish for you? Is it going to change the way they think? No. Is it going to take back what they said? No. And the only person that offense hurts is not them, it's you. Offense is self-injuring. And that's why there's no reason to be offended, especially in God's house. I'll come back and talk about that a little bit later. So why is unity important in the church? Well, first of all, Jesus prayed for unity. That's John 17. The church was built on fellowship. And as I'm sharing these points with you, turn to the second book of second chapter of the book of Acts. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:3 that we are told to make unity a top priority. And then here's something I need you to understand, and this is important, because I think somehow we believe that it's not that big of a deal if we don't participate in that. Any attitude or action, are you ready for this, that promotes disunity is sin. That's it. It's sin. If you are promoting disunity, if you are doing something to bring divisiveness, you are living and acting in that moment in sin. Paul writes in Romans 16:17, he said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. In other words, it's contrary to what we are told to do. He said, keep away from them. That's pretty strong. That's pretty intense. So if you're a person who likes to, you ready? Here's a little sentence that people use. Oh, you know, I like to stir the pot. No, you're bringing disunity. That's sin. I like to mix things up. I like to keep people on edge. No, that's disunity. You're living and walking in sin. That's why the house of God is a place that we do not entertain those kinds of things. We can't not be able to walk in unity. All right, you in Acts chapter 2? Real quick, verse 42. This is called in my Bible the fellowship of believers. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, my friends, God blesses a unified church. He blesses it. The church that is operating in unity is a place where He can send those who are searching and need to be pointed to Him. That's what a unified church does. In other words, I believe God, if to use it in my own way, God can trust us. He can trust a church that's unified to send people that are hurting, those people that know that they need to be loved. How many of you have ever experienced being hurt in a church before? How many? It's okay to put your hand up. Okay, that's a lot of people. Now, I am a firm believer that church should be a safe place. You should be able to be safe in church. But it's not that way. People are hurt in churches. Does it happen on purpose? I pray not. And I certainly think that there's a warranted question of, I was hurt in church, but did I have any part in that? Did I take an offense that I should not have taken, and because of that, I was hurt? Those are things that I'm praying that we're going to come to the place of asking ourselves. Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the one that's just a little too sensitive here. Maybe I'm the one that gets their nose pushed out of joint over the least little thing. And see, it's a place that when we're in unity, God can send those people that are hurting and need to be cared for. That's what I want our house to be. I want us to be a spiritual hospital for people that need it. And I'm not suggesting that any of us are going to be able to perform some kind of a miracle and now they'll no longer think about that. No, that's not what's needed. What's needed is just to be loved and to be accepted, to be cared for, to be recognized that you are you. You don't need to be who I think you need to be or someone else needs to be, because we are all children of God. But the caution that must be for that church, and I pray that's our church, is that when people are coming in, it isn't because of us. And this is why so many churches run into problems when they get successful, when they begin to grow, when they begin to get some recognition. Oh, yeah, that church, I know who they are. I know that worship band they have up there. I know that guy that preaches. I know the people that are helping, whatever it is. But see, when we begin to believe that it's us that are doing that, we are taking our eyes off of who is most important in all things. It is the presence of God in this place that changes people's lives. My friends, never forget that. It's not us. All we're simply doing is radiating the love and the joy of what it is that God's given to us. Again, if I had you raise your hand, everybody would raise it. But how many here are sinners saved by grace? That's all of us. Every single one of us are sinners saved by grace. But here's the good news. We don't have to be alike in order to maintain unity. Isn't that good? We don't have to be alike. Vance and I are pretty different. Now, not just physically. I'm about, what would you say, about 7 feet taller than you? It's probably not that much. It's not that much. He's lower to the ground, so he's got a better anchor than I do. But Vance and I come from very different backgrounds. We have different experiences. We've known each other for a lot of years. Vance and I were a part of the same church for a while. But Vance and I don't have to be alike in order to walk in unity. That's why I asked him to be one of our elders here, because he sees things and looks at things differently than I do. Can we embrace those differences as a church family in order to guard our unity? Now, for the million-dollar question, how do we maintain the unity? I feel like we've got a sense of unity in this church. Would you agree with that? I think we have got a singular purpose of mind with a lot of different ways of doing things. It seems like we enjoy being together. I'm always delighted during our fellowship time just to stand back and watch And you know what I love more than anything? I almost never see the same groups together from Sunday to Sunday. It's always different. That's incredible. That's wonderful. But there are ways that we can maintain that unity that we need to be aware of. And this is what I'll look at this morning with you just quickly. Here's the first one. And that is, as I've already said, maintain an attitude of acceptance. That's in Romans 14. In other words, my friends, let's try not to in here major on the minor things of life. Let's focus on what's truly important. Let's come together each day just saying, you know, hey, what am I going to learn today? How can I be used of God in a different way? What is God going to give me this morning that I can use next week? Because I've got a meeting with this guy or with this lady that I'm not even interested in being in the same area code as they are, let alone the same room. I know you have no one in your life that you feel that way about, I'm sure of it. But see, God changes our lives when we submit ourselves to Him. And when we're desiring to walk in that unity, there needs to be an attitude of acceptance. But now watch this. Acceptance doesn't always mean agreement. You hear me on that? Acceptance does not mean agreement. There may be things in your lives going on right now that I would go, wow, I don't think that's a good idea. But that's not something that's important at this point. Unless you come to me and say, hey, Pastor Dave, this is what I'm involved in. What do you think? Then I'll tell you. But see, my job as a pastor is not to walk around like a spiritual six-shooter guy, you know, like a sheriff walking around popping people who I think need to be popped. No, I accept you and I love you. But that's the part of recognizing that acceptance does not necessarily mean agreement. You do things differently than I do. That's okay. Let's not major on those things. Let's focus on what's truly important. Why have we come together here? Second thing is that we focus on the common purpose that we all share when we come together. Here's what 1 Corinthians 1:10 says. This is Paul. He said, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, that may sound like I'm going against what I just said, is that acceptance doesn't necessarily mean agreement. All Paul is saying is that should be our desire. That should be our willingness to perhaps I've looked at things and I do things one particular way and, you know, maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a different way. Maybe I need to be willing to give up some things of myself in order to promote the unity of fellowship with my brothers and sisters. So what's the common purpose here at Remnant Life Church? Well, first and foremost, to honor God in every aspect of our lives. Everything that we do here is to honor Him. Secondly, be a witness for Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And we've talked about this. Being a witness anymore is not the same. How many of you did the door-to-door thing? How many of you went into neighborhoods and went door-to-door? Few of you in here. Scared me to death. I don't know what I thought was going to happen, Rod. I don't know if some guy was going to be there with a Doberman and he's going to turn them loose on me or something to that effect. But the fact is, you really can't do it that way anymore. So being a witness for Jesus Christ is not popping somebody upside the head with your big King James Bible. Being a witness for Jesus Christ is living for Him every day where you are. Because, my friends, I've told you this more times than I can remember. You're being watched. If people know you're a Christian, you're being watched. What do they see? Do they see you living, acting, speaking in a way that demonstrates Jesus? And then certainly we need to love and help one another. That's why I'm so delighted at how you responded to Hugh. And there were a number of people outside of Remnant that did the exact same thing. But that's what church is about. And then we need to pray for and support and encourage and love one another to become the men and women who tell others about Jesus and what He's done for us. That is witnessing. What's Jesus done for you? First one, maintain an attitude of acceptance. Second, focus on the common purpose that we all have. And then third, support the leadership of your church. Now some of you might be going, all right, where's this one going? You're the one saying that, right? Yeah, but I've always had a question, and I've experienced this in the past. I was not that person in charge, but I've been aware and been a part of churches. If you do not support the leadership of your church, here it comes, go somewhere else. I'm not trying to get rid of anybody in here. But walk with me through this. Does it make any sense to attend a church where you don't agree with what's going on? That makes no sense to me whatsoever. And we have had people come to Remnant and people leave Remnant. There's been a couple of times when people have shared with me why they are leaving, and I've been so grateful and delighted that they did that. Did it hurt my feelings that they left? No, it did not. And I'll tell you why. Because each and every person who's desiring to be in the fellowship of believers should be seeking after God. Where do you want me, Father? Where do you want me? Where can I go and use the gifts that I have? Where can I go and be taught in a way that resonates with me? I realize my style of teaching is not for everyone. I know, I'm as shocked as you are. But it's not for everyone. There are different ways to do things, and that's okay. The question is where you are going and what you are doing. Is the word being preached? That is what is most important in a church body, preaching the word. But I want to encourage you, support the leadership of the church. And listen, I know you do. I know you do. I know you have prayed, especially for Katarina and for me, over these last several months. It has been a rough few months for us. And I know some of you are walking through some rough times right now. So it doesn't make us any different. We're just all going through it. But we appreciate your prayers. But the other thing I also want is for you to be able to come to me and talk to me if you need to. Now, you know the excuse that I always hear, because I'll find out about something later and I'll go, why didn't you tell me? Well, I know how busy you are. We are all busy. We've all got a lot of things going on. That is not an excuse, ever. I cannot pray. I cannot be there for you unless you tell me what is going on, unless you reach out to me. Now, I do carry with my phone with me 24/7, not because I'm addicted. Aw, there's my beautiful wife and my grandson. Not because I'm addicted to it, but because if I don't have it, you won't be able to get a hold of me. And yeah, phone calls in the middle of the night are never good. It's not because I'm losing sleep. It's because I know that's something that could not wait until the morning. It was a tough phone call that I got from Barb and her family when Barry was close to going home. That was a hard call. But there was nowhere on the planet that I wanted to be other than in that room with them so we could say goodbye to him, so we could pray together. So my friends, don't hesitate. Hebrews 13:17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Wait a minute, my paper stuck together here. Where am I at in Hebrews? The testimony of 2 to 3, hang on here, I'll get this. There he is. We have to have an account. That is so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Here's what was important and why I had to find that. You see, I'm going to be held accountable for you. I'm responsible for you. On my spiritual watch, if you want to call it that, as the under-shepherd of this church, Jesus Christ is the shepherd of our church. I'm the under-shepherd. I'm responsible for you. So I have to answer for what happens. When I stand in front of Jesus someday, in front of the throne, the questions I'm going to be asked is, gee, what kind of a softball player were you? Nope, that's not important. Did you ever get any base hits off of Clayton? Well, of course I did, but he's not going to ask me that either. There are two first questions I believe I'm going to be asked at the throne. Number one, what kind of a husband were you? That's the first thing I'm going to get asked. What did you do to care for that precious one that I gave to you? And secondly, then, how'd you do with the sheep? What did you do at that church that I privileged you to be able to be a part of? And that's why I want to be a part of that with you. But I'm not going to insert myself into your lives. Those of you that I visited in the hospital, you know, I'm never there for more than about 15, 20 minutes tops. Why? Because you're sitting in and they're not feeling good, and I can guarantee you, some guys just show up and they stay for an hour or two. Every one of those in the bed are going, just knock me out. Give me something. This guy will leave. I just want to be where you need me to be. But your prayers are so important. We desperately need your prayers. Katarina, Dave, the elders, the board of directors, we need your prayers. The fourth one then is to control your tongue. That's how we guard what's going on here at the church. One of the most damaging actions within every single church today is, do you know the word? Say it, gossip. Yes, sir, it's gossip. In Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he begins the very first chapter by talking about God's wrath against the ungodly. How'd you like that to be the opening part of a letter that you get? This is God's wrath against the ungodly. He talks about several aspects of the sin and God's response, but here's Romans 1, 28 to 31. Paul says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Now, what did you hear there? You know what I heard? Gossip is in the same category as murder. It's in the same category as God-haters. It's in the same category of those that look for ways to be evil. In other words, my friends, gossip is not a minor thing. Gossip is not something that even if your intention might be right, you cannot be talking about other people in a negative way. Once started, gossip is like a wildfire. It takes off and it does nothing but damage. And don't try to hide it behind Christianese language. It's always my favorite. Let me tell you something about Roxanne so you can pray better for her. That's Christianese. That is, I'm about to gossip, but I'm going to cloak it in something that sounds spiritual and then I won't feel as bad. No, we don't need to be doing that with one another. If anyone comes to you with a concern about someone else, here's the process that I would ask you to take. As soon as you realize what they're doing, ask them this question. Why are you telling me this? What's your thinking? Why are you telling me? And my second question is, did you talk to that person about what it is you're telling me? Have you said anything to them? And if the response is, well, yes, but there's still a problem, then you need to ask them this question. Have you talked to Pastor Dave? See, because those are the things that God's called me to deal with. It's not with one another. And if you accept that responsibility somehow or appoint yourself the person that makes sure everybody knows who they need to pray for because you're going to tell them everything that they're doing, you're destroying the unity of this church because it puts things into people's minds that they should never have. See, Paul says, don't deal with that. Don't mess with that. Someone comes to you, why are you telling me this? Go talk to them. If you've got something going on, go talk to them. Here's the last one. And that is to practice the biblical method of conflict resolution. Conflict resolution. Control your tongue, but then how do we resolve conflict within a church? And Jesus lays this out for us in perfection. This is Matthew 18, 15 to 17, and then I'm done. He says this, if your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then you are to cast them out. See, my friends, with that process that Jesus gives, the goal is not to get rid of people. The goal is restoration. The goal is that you go to someone, excuse me, I apologize. You know I'm fighting this thing here. It keeps jumping up into my throat. If you go to someone with an issue, the desire is for them to recognize what it is that's taking place in their life. And you've seen it. You've recognized it for whatever reason. But when you do that, how must you do that? In love. It has to be done in love. I don't come up to somebody with an accusatory finger poking them in the chest going, do you realize that this is what you're doing? That's not love. Somebody pokes me in the chest and accuses me of something, I'm getting defensive first. I don't like that, but that's part of the nature, I think. See, what you want to do is to go up and say, hey, brother, sister, I noticed that this happened. I'm concerned for you. Are you sure? Would you be willing to talk to me about this a little bit? I'm fearful for some of the actions that I'm seeing. And how can I pray for you? And how can I help you with this? See, that's the process by which conflict within a church is dealt with. You go to that person in love. Hey, we've got this thing going on here. I want to get this resolved. We've got something going between us here. Because listen, I appreciate saying from the very beginning, we're not perfect. You're going to get your nose out of joint from time to time. I don't know that that's possible to never do that. I want to minimize that in my own life, but there may come a time when you've got a conflict with someone. How are you going to deal with that? What you decide in that moment is going to be just as important to the unity of this church as anything else. That's why it's all our responsibilities. That's why it falls to all of us. Not to accept the fence, not to be the ones who are going to just be looking for problems anywhere I can find them, and I've had a bad day out there, so I'm taking it out on whoever I get to in here. See, we're expected, I think, to live differently than that. That's why we surrender our lives daily to Him. It's why I'm constantly saying, Father, come, speak to me, show me. How am I to live? How am I to deal with this? Before I speak, before I act, I go to Him first. Guard my tongue. Guard my actions. Give me a heart that desires restoration, not division. Because a church that is guarding the peace from within will be a church making an impact for the kingdom of God. See, churches rarely ever fail from without. They fail from within. That's why you never hear of churches exploding. Churches implode. That's what happens because of what happens among the people. So this is how we protect this house. The attacks that destroy a church, again, they're not coming from outside. They're coming within here. So when you see that, it's your responsibility. It's every one of our responsibilities. We have things in place in order to take care of them. And so my word to you this morning is take that as a personal challenge, a personal responsibility. But you know what the beautiful thing is? I am wholly and fully confident that you're going to do that because I know you. I know your hearts. And I know that God has things for this church coming for the future, that we are going to be united, if for no other reason than to stand firm in the face of the world that is trying to tell us, you're not going to be able to do that like you want to. You're not going to be able to do the things that you want to do. You can't say those things. Well, I'm going to stand firm in the truth of God. And I know you're going to do that with me. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you this morning for your love for us. And I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts with one another. And God, I do pray this morning that we would take this as a responsibility to guard, to protect this house. And the way that's going to happen, God, is not by my straightening out someone else. It's going to be happening by how I respond, by the way that I refuse to take offense, that I'm not going to add to situations. I'm not going to gossip. I'm going to refuse to do that. When I've got conflict with someone, I want to see restoration in a loving way, not getting even. Father, those are difficult things to do because Satan loves nothing more than to see churches come apart. Well, Father, we are declaring right now as a family, a church family, we will not allow that to happen at Remnant Life because you have called us to be a light in a community. You've called each of us to be a light in a dark place everywhere we go through the course of the week. And I pray, God, that this house will be one of restoration, of peace, of comfort, and of joy. And in all of this, we give you and you alone all the glory and all the honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray these things together. Amen.